I'm sorry, I know I said it, I thought you heard me. So anyway, so it's the powerful blood of Jesus, part eight. I encourage you to go to the website and listen to the teachings, and I'd listen to them over and over again. I know I just keep studying this and studying it, and it's just really been powerful. So I encourage you to do that. I'm just going to do a recap. So just overall, you know, God had a plan of a redemption, and Jesus is the answer to the plan. And the word redemption means to be purchased from the slave market of sin, totally set free, never to be sold again. And so Jesus released us from the kingdom of darkness, and he was the ransom for each one of us. And so just briefly, in part one, we went through blood in the Old Testament, and we just showed that from Genesis until Revelation, that the common theme is the blood of Jesus, right from the Garden of Eden all the way through the end, and that there was going to be blood. A blood sacrifice was required for our redemption. We talked about that the reason why Jesus' blood was powerful was, first of all, because he wasn't born of Adam, he was born of God. And so his blood carried the DNA of heaven. It carried the life force of God inside of it. And so his blood contains the Zoe life of God. And we, when we're born again, we get the Zoe life of God inside of us. But he was the only spiritually alive person on earth when he was on earth. And so we talked about the reason why it was valuable, his blood could pay for our sins, was one, because it was the Zoe life of God was in it. Two, because any blood that was, God said any blood offered as a sacrifice for sins is holy. And so it was offered that way. And then thirdly, it was offered on the altar in heaven. And so that's what made it powerful. We talked about the fact that the blood conquered death. It opened the grave and it opened heaven. So the most vilest sinner, because of Jesus, can enter heaven because they're cleansed by his blood. And we talked about that the blood, of course, that Jesus' sacrifice fulfilled the wrath of God, because he had wrath towards sin, right? But God came in a human form to take the wrath, because man couldn't stand that wrath. So God actually took his own wrath, and that was a picture of his wrath, but it's also a picture of his love. And because of that, we have no more guilt before God, because every sin is paid for, past, present, and future. Everything has been taken care of. We talked about the fact that we're cleansed by the blood, and that means that we're not only free of guilt, but that all the defilement of sin, whether sin that we committed or sin that was committed against us, has been absolutely removed for us. So we stand before him completely clean, completely pure, and completely righteous. We talked about sanctification, the fact that by his blood we're sanctified, and it means that when we're born again, we're set apart to God, and the Spirit of God comes to live inside of us. So we're not a part of this world. We're sanctified. We're set apart, right? But yet we all know there's a sanctification process that continues from that point until we fully embody the full glory of God, which is what we're all here to do. We're not competing with Jesus. He's not threatened by us manifesting the glory of God. He died so that we would manifest the glory of God. So he's not like trying to keep us down. and then we talked about being cleansed to serve the living God, that now we have this beautiful relationship with God where his presence is always with us. We're always in his presence. So our whole life becomes an offering to him, and everything we do, from cleaning the toilets and to running a corporation and everything between, becomes an offering to him because we've been purified. And so we can just, our life becomes an offering. And also because of who we are now, we can bless others, right? We bring the kingdom of God wherever we go. And so healing should break out because we walk in the room. Amen. When we walk in the room, healing should break out, just because we're there. And then last week I challenged some people with my teaching on communion, but we talked about the power of communion, and that is the body and blood of Jesus Christ, and that he gave that here to us here to sustain our physical life, that he sustains the Zoe life of God through physical communion with him and spiritual communion with him. So today I'm going to talk about the victory that we have in Christ over the devil. Woohoo! I'm excited. So we're going to start in Revelation 12:11. It's Revelation 12:11 says they overcame him. It's talking about us, the believers. We overcame him. Him is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. And so this is going to be a foundational scripture for us. But we overcome the enemy because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and loving not our own lives unto death. So I want to talk about the ramifications of what Jesus did to Satan and the victory we have because of that. Because this is really important for us to understand, because a lot of people make a big deal out of the devil, and he is nothing. So we should not be making a big deal out of the devil. So we live in a world of conflict between Satan and God for the possession of mankind. We live in a world of conflict between Satan and God for the possession of mankind. And we know that when God created man, he created man in his likeness and image. He created us in his likeness and image. And so what he was doing was he was creating a physical vehicle for God to manifest his glory in a physical creation. And he gave all authority, all dominion to man, and man was to rule and reign in this earth. And if you see that's innately in people, because people want to see a world of peace, right? We want to see us all get along. And that's because everybody wants that, right? But the other problem is that they try to create it in their own strength. And the only way it's going to be created is through God. But we all kind of know that. Like, everybody wants that. And so that's what God did. But of course, man, Adam and Eve ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because of that, they literally gave over their authority and their dominion to Satan. They handed the keys over to Satan. Now, it doesn't mean that design of man changed. Man was still designed to rule and reign. Our design, our destiny, our purpose never changed because of that. But the authority to rule was given over to Satan, right? And so when Satan conquered Adam, he took the kingdom under his authority, and this authority was recognized by God. I mean, God could have come in and said, you know what, let's just destroy the whole thing and start all over again. But God recognized the authority, and so that is why he had to come in the form of a human being to be able to come, because that was the design and purpose of man. So he still had to come in a human being to be able to restore that authority back to human beings. So he had to come as a human being to get the authority back. And so we see that God came in a human form to get the authority back. So let's look, and God spoke to Satan actually in the garden, Genesis chapter 3. This is God was pronouncing the effects of Adam and Eve eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life.'" I'm going to pause there for a second, because last night, this is really interesting. I found this out last night. That do you know that snakes have the DNA of legs in them? Of legs. But they say that they evolved so they don't need their legs anymore. That's how science explains it. But in their DNA, they have a DNA to have legs. We know why they don't have legs. Because God's put that, it's dormant. He made it dormant, and now that's why they slither on the ground. Anyway, I just thought that was really good. It just confirms the word. God just keeps confirming the word. And science explains it away. So you eat dust all the days of your life. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So right here, God's talking about the fact that he was going to get authority back, but he was going to do it through a human being, because the seed was going to come through a woman. Right? So the enmity between you and the woman, and we all know there is enmity between women and snakes. Somebody said, "Is it a pretty snake?" I said, "The only pretty snake is a dead snake." Okay? So there's between you and the woman, and between your seed, the seed of Satan, and her seed, and that's a capital S, that's the seed that will be brought forth with it, which is Jesus. And when it says that you're between you and the woman is the church. Yes, right? Because we're the bride of Christ, and in the Old Testament, right, Israel was God's bride. So he's going to put enmity between Satan and the church, anyone who believes in God. Right? There's enmity between those who believe in Satan and those who believe in God, and that's the woman referred to in Scripture. And then your seed, the seed of Satan, versus her seed, which is, in this case, is Jesus Christ, right? He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So he's going to have a heel. He's going to have a physical body, and he's going to bruise his head. Amen? So there's a battle on earth between and the heavenlies. So let's just look at what's going on. I'm going to teach from the two most difficult books in the Bible today, so you've got to give me grace. Okay? We're going to Job. Okay, Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So what do we see here? First of all, it means that Satan is still going before the throne of God. Right? The fall of mankind has happened, and he's going back and forth between the throne room of God and earth. Right? And we see, and a much better translation, because I've been studying up this the Job a little bit, and it says that when it says, the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" It would be better for him to, it would have been a better thing saying, "Why have you set your heart upon my servant Job?" So in other words, Satan comes before God, and God's like, you know, "What are you doing? Like, why have you set your heart upon my servant Job?" Like, he already knows that Satan has been down there checking out Job. And we're going to see that. And so he says, "Yeah, I'm going back and forth. And he's saying, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on the earth, and blameless and upright?" And he knew that that's what Satan was doing. Let's look at the next scripture. So Satan answered the Lord and says, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land." Sounds to me like he was studying Job. Sounds to me like he was hanging around and seeing all the blessings that Job has in his life. "But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So Satan's basically telling God, "I want you to do to Job what I want to do to Job." And he's saying, he'll curse you because the only reason Job loves you is because you're blessing him. Right? Because he's not really after your face. He's just after your hand. Wow. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now people take that and they interpret it to mean that Satan was God's little puppet and going out to do God's will. No, what did God say? "You already have authority. Everything he has is under your authority," right? Because Adam sold it off. I don't have authority on the earth. Adam gave authority to you. Therefore, he is yours. Because I'm not going to violate, I said mankind would have authority. Mankind gave authority over to you. And so guess what? Everything he has is yours. But don't touch him, because I've got his heart. So this isn't Satan doing God's bidding. This is Satan operating in the authority that man had given him. And he's going back and forth, right? Between God's throne and to the earth, back and forth. So Satan attacked Job only because he had authority to do so. But what happens in the end of the book? Right? After a while, Satan attacks him. Job does not renounce God. And in the end, God restores it all to him and more, right? So Job is abundantly blessed in the end. Anyway, so there's another place in Scripture we look at in Zechariah. So now this is under a covenant. This is under the old. Job didn't have a covenant with God, right? That was before the Old Testament. So now we have the Old Testament. It says, "Then," this is Zechariah, the prophet speaking, "then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." Here again, we have Satan standing right before God. "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?'" He's talking about Israel a brand plucked from the fire. But here again, we have Satan standing before God. But in this case, he says, the Lord rebuke you. And if you read on in the scripture, what's happening is Joshua is standing there and he's in filthy robes. And the Lord tells them, take the filthy robes off of him. What is the filthy robes? A sin consciousness. And put clean robes on him, right? Which is righteousness consciousness. And they put a clean turban on his head. And then God speaks to Joshua and says, you know, follow in my ways, follow my commandments, follow in my ways, and things will be restored, right? But it's interesting that here we have Satan was in heaven. We think that Satan is this dark, ugly character, you know, with the little pitchfork and everything like that. But Paul says he appears as an angel of light. And so again, he has access back and forth. So now we have Jesus come. So this is those happen before Jesus comes. Jesus comes and he is the seed. He's the seed that we talked about in Genesis, right? God said that, that the woman's seed is going to bruise your head and you're going to bruise his heel. So Jesus comes. And it's very interesting because in Luke chapter 10, 18, it says, he was talking to the disciples. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And before he goes to the cross, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So from the fall of mankind to the coming of Jesus, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, right? And Jesus comes now, and he's come to fulfill the covenant, and he's come to shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And first, the first thing he does is he's tempted, right? If we go into Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, after he's baptized in the River Jordan, he goes to the wilderness, right? And he's led by the Spirit of God out to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And there's multiple times, after 40 days of fasting, say the devil comes to him and he conquers the devil. And so we see that he conquers the devil personally, right? And he's without sin. So he says, the ruler of this world comes, but he has nothing in me. And so he lives a sinless life. Now, the other thing is Jesus is born under the law, right? Because he's going to live a life to fulfill the law because we can't. Let's look at... If we look at 1 Corinthians 15:56, it says, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. So there's multiple things Jesus has to do. First of all, he has to die, he has to live a perfect life, a sinless life. He has to fulfill the law, and then he dies in our place, right, so that we can be born again, so we can have the Spirit of God come to live inside of us. So until the righteous requirements of the law were fulfilled, man couldn't have a victory. And it's very interesting because if you think about how the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, right? What is the law? People who are religious, who are they? They're accusers of the brethren, right? So when you have people who are very religious and going by the law, they are constantly accusing. And whose voice is that? That's the voice of Satan. So we know Jesus lived a perfect life, that death couldn't hold him, right? Jesus didn't die because he was beaten to death. Jesus died because on the cross, at the moment he was supposed to die, he decided to die. So death did not kill Jesus. He submitted to death. But death, because death has no hold over someone who doesn't sin, right? So because the strength of, right? Because the sting of death is sin. So death could not get him. He submitted to death by a choice, but death could not get him. Okay, so let's go to Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. So it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, so as much as people had become human, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I love this because I've always think about it as terms of he destroyed death. What did he destroy? He destroyed the devil. He destroyed the devil. He destroyed the devil who had the power of death. Yes! Like, yes! And then Hebrews 9:12, so with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So he goes in, he puts his blood on the mercy seat. Let's look at this. You got to see this. Colossians 2:14. What did he do? He wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Yes! What is that saying? Whoa! So here's the law. The law was given not for man to live up to it, because man could not live up to it. When you're a fallen creation, you can try to be perfect all you want, but it ain't going to happen, okay? So here's the law, and the law's purpose was to show man that they needed a savior. That was the only purpose of the law, was to show us that you're messed up, you need help, okay? So now Jesus comes, and he fulfills the law, right? And in fulfilling the law, he basically takes that law, and he nails it to the cross, right? That's what this is saying. He nails it to the cross, and he basically says to the devil, okay, it's done. It's fulfilled. It's fulfilled. In other words, you can, and in doing that, what did he do? He disarmed principalities and powers. It means that they couldn't accuse us anymore. Yes! Right? So religious people who are still under the law sit there and accuse you and all this other stuff, but that is not God. The law has been fulfilled in Christ. We are in Christ, and no one can come against us and accuse us any longer. Yes, 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 yes. Woo! Yes, 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 yes. He fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. You got no more ammo. You're out of ammunition. You're an empty gun. So I want to go to the second most difficult book in the Bible, Revelation. And we're going to go for the book of Revelation. And we're going to, well, not the whole book. We're going to go through chapter 12. And we're going to talk about what happened when Jesus got to heaven. After he went on the cross, what happened when he went to heaven? This is so good. Okay. So, first of all, you need to know that I do not have a full revelation of Revelation, okay? And there are some things we're just going to be like, I don't know. But let's look what we got here. So, in Revelation 12, 1 and 2, it says, now a great sign appeared in heaven. Am I in the right place? Okay, heaven. Clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. This is actually the constellation Virgo. And if you see the movie, The Star of Bethlehem, it takes and explains all the constellations that were in the sky that talk about the birth, death, resurrection, and burial of Jesus. I mean, it's amazing that the constellations tell the story. And the movie, A Star of Bethlehem, will lay that all out for you. It's mind-blowing. So literally, the soul redemption story was in the stars. Okay, so this is obviously this is Mary, Mary being with child. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So we know this is Satan, and we can look at Herod, right? He inspired Herod to kill all the children that were under 2 years of age trying to destroy Jesus. But Joseph had been warned in a dream, and he had taken Jesus to Egypt to avoid that. So she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. These two sentences, okay, so first it's talking about she bore a male child who was born to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. That's Jesus. And her child was caught up to heaven, to God in his throne. That word caught up is the word that we use for rapture. Okay? So in this one verse, it's talking about the birth of Jesus, but it's also talking about him appearing before God at his resurrection. Okay? Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. We're the woman. We're the believers. We're the betrothed, okay? And so, and what we have is just like when the children of God were brought out of Egypt and they went through the wilderness, right? And God provided for them and took care of them. They had water out of the rock. They had Jesus. So that's us. Like, we're in the wilderness, but Jesus still supplies us and cares for us and watches over us. Okay. So, okay, now remember, Jesus has just gotten into heaven. A war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven in any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Yes, so look at this. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. Guess who can't go before God and accuse us any longer? It's over. He's gone. Like, he can't, he has no more access to the throne room because the blood of Jesus is on the altar.
That's right. He can't go anymore.
He can't go anymore. Isn't that awesome? And we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Look at this. We'll talk more about that here. It says, therefore rejoice, there's good news and bad news. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows that he has a short time. So it's like, but there's really good news because guess what? Guess what? He's down here, but where are we? We're seated with him in heavenly places. Yes! He's so done. He's so done. So, now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who's the woman? Us. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and at times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. What is that? We are in Christ, folks. We are in Christ. And just as we need to, it's just like we were talking about in the women's group, about believing. We need to believe. We are seated with him in heavenly places. The ruler of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. So we can live a life where he's like, you know what I'm saying? Like, excuse me, is there a mosquito on there? I mean, really? Like, we are seated with him in heavenly places. We have the presence of God inside of us. We have the secret place to go to. And the serpent has no authority in our lives, period. Period. Woohoo! Okay, so this verse 15 and 16. Now this one's a little challenging. It says, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. So I looked at a couple different things and Randy and I talked about this. And I what the interpretation of that is that the spewing of the flood is like spewing of people to try to come against the children of God. And just like the, in the Old Testament when Korah had people that had come with Korah, right? And not all of Korah's family did, because if you look at the Psalms, there's some beautiful devotional Psalms from the descendants of Korah, but some of the descendants of Korah and plus other people who rebelled, the earth opened and swallowed them up, right? So that's a picture of that. But again, this is Revelation, and sometimes you're just like, I don't get it. But here we go. So, and the dragon was enraged with the woman. We're the woman. He's enraged with us, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we're in a war. We're in a war, but we already have the victory. Look at this. Remember Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven? What's the next sentence? Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. The spirits are subject to you. Yes, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So the victory has been won in heaven. Satan has been cast out, and we are seated with him in heavenly places. We are in Christ. Therefore, we are in the victory. We are in the victory. And this is all because of the blood of Jesus. All because of the blood of Jesus. This is why it says in Ephesians, right? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We do not war with people. We are not warring with people. This, with all that's going on in the world right now, it's just a fight between light and dark, and that's when we are in the middle of that battle. And that is why it's so important for us to know the Word of God. Because the only way the enemy has is to deceive us. The only thing he can do, he has no authority. He has no authority over you. But if he can just get a little lie in there, if he can get you to believe just a little lie like this can take you way off over here. And that's his only thing that he can do, is he can just deceive you. He can make you think you have no authority. He can make you think that you're a sinner. He can make you think that you don't measure up. He can make you think that there's something wrong with you. He can make you do all those things. And if you buy into that lie, you're then giving him authority over your life. But in reality, he has no authority. He has none whatsoever. So let's look at 1 John 5, 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Yes, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. Amen? Amen. Okay, so Revelation 12, 11, we come back to that. So how do we overcome? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we don't love our lives to the death. So the first thing is to understand that everything is by the blood of Jesus. Everything. And so it's understanding, when they did that song about surrender all, we have to surrender all false identities that we have of ourselves. All ways that we've looked at ourselves that do not line up with the word of God. All the labels we've put on ourselves, because the truth is that you are a pure, righteous, cleansed, holy child of God. And it's only by the blood of Jesus. That's the only reason. This is the first thing that everything that we have is by grace. It's just a gift. It's just, hey, you were really dirty and polluted, cleaned you all up, sit you all up, here you are, and now you're pure, righteous, and holy. Totally, you didn't have nothing to do with it, you didn't pay for it, you didn't earn it, nothing. It's just a total gift. It's a total gift. He's given you health, he's given you wholeness, he's given you a sound mind, he hasn't given you a spirit of fear, he's given you righteousness, holiness, he's given you wisdom, he's given you you have the mind of Christ, you have health, everything. He's given you everything. And it's a free gift. All you need to do is say thank you. Thank you, right? It's just thank you. And then the rest of our journey is just trying to believe that. in spite of all the evidence to the contrary, right? Because there's a lot of contrary evidence, but we don't walk by sight, even our own. Like when we don't look in the mirror, we have to look at what Jesus says about us. We don't look at the disaster of our own lives, we look at Jesus. You just keep looking at Jesus. That's it. That's the only way. So the first thing is we have to understand that. And we have to understand that the accuser of the brethren has been destroyed. So those voices of accusation that we hear are never God. They're never God. You know, if you spend time with the Lord and you come out feeling worse than you did when you walked in, then you did not spend time with Jesus. I mean, it's true. Like, you should walk out of your secret place feeling like you can conquer the world. You need to come out of that. Your shoulders should be back. You're upright, and you just know that you are awesome in Him, right? It's not an arrogant awesome. It's a, oh, my gosh, look what God did, right? And you walk out of there just knowing that you can take the world down, right? I mean, that's it. And if you don't come out like that, you spend time with either you or the devil. That's it. Because that was not God talking against you. Okay. And so the other thing we need to do is we have to speak our testimony. So the word of our testimony, that word, the word of our testimony, that word word, is a speaking word. So it's a speaking the testimony. The word testimony means evidence given. The root word of that is the word martyr. And it's one who bears witness by his death. And it's also talked about in Hebrews where it says those whose lives and actions testify to the worth and effect of faith and whose faith received witness in the scripture. So it's talking about the fact that our lives, I mean, what we say, certainly what we say, but our lives should be a testimony that this book is true. Everything, because guess what? You're in the book. It says they who lay hands on the sick shall recover. It says that there's a new creation, that we're righteous and holy. Like, you're in the book. And so our lives should be a testimony. What we live and what we say should prove that this book is actually true. And so that becomes the word of our testimony. And the other thing is, I've talked a lot about us being priests, but we're also kings. We're also kings. And the word of our testimony is ruling as a king. And that means that we squash our enemies, right? And again, we're not squashing physical enemies, right? We're squashing spiritual enemies, okay? And so our lives, are, we believe what the blood of the Lamb did for us, and then we have our testimony of our lives, and we take authority and walk in that. And then the final thing is that about not loving their lives unto the death means your life isn't about you. That's the devastating blow, but your life isn't about you. But it's just realizing that when you're here with a purpose, and you're here to establish God's kingdom on this earth. That's why you're here. That's the whole reason you're here. And so our life, there's a million distractions. The enemy can't get you. He can't keep you from being in the kingdom, and can't keep you all those things. What he's going to do is just try to distract you. And he's got. All kinds of things. He can use the every different industry. He can use, he's got medicine, he's got literature, science, knowledge, arts, politics, education, entertainment. I mean, he's got all kinds of things he can use to try to keep you distracted from your own life. And you think you need those things, right? Oh, I just need more of this. I need the big house. I need the car. I need the husband. I need the wife. I need the job. I need the salary. I need the 401k. I need all these things. And the people are pursuing those things, and all of it means nothing. All of it means nothing. There's only one thing that's worth anything, and that's Jesus. And if I pursue him, he says he'll take care of everything else. If I seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to me. And so I just pursue him with everything. We pursue him with everything we've got, and he will take care of the rest, because that's his responsibility, not ours. Amen? We're just faithful to him. We just pursue him. And so you love not your own life unto death. So it's all of a sudden, it's because I'm not here for me. I'm here for him. And that also means, like, again, when we, we talk about the fact that we're the undignified church, right? It means if God says in the middle of, worship, is run around the room, you run around the room. We don't care what people think, right? We don't care what people think. If we're out in the shopping mall and God says, go lay hands on that person and pray for them, we're so kingdom-minded that we go and pray for them because we don't really care what people think. Because I'm not here for me, I'm here for them, and I'm here for him. Right? So our lives become totally a witness of who God is to the people of this world, so that they can know who our Savior is, right? And they can know who's gotten their lives, that Satan has gotten their lives and has run with that. So we have to have faith in that. And so our whole, we talked about this in the women's study. We had a good women's study yesterday. It was awesome. It was really good. But we just talked about the fact that it all comes down to, what do you believe? What do you believe? Because everything in the kingdom is operational by faith. Everything. And so do we have faith in what we can't see, what we can't touch, what we can't feel? Do we have faith in what something that, you know, we can't point to somebody and say, here's this, you know? We believe in something that is, we believe in a Savior that people can't physically see, right? We believe that he died for all man's sins. Like, really? Like, in the natural, that doesn't make any sense. But we believe. We believe because the Word of God tells us that. And it's just like the whole thing about the snake. Like, it's so amazing. If you believe, God will just confirm it. But you need to believe first. Then he confirms it. You have to believe first. Then he'll confirm it. So let's look at this. Romans 8. I love Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God and also makes intercession for us. So the enemy used to be before God condemning man. Did you see what Job did? Did you see what, you know, what Joshua did and all this other stuff? And now God's like, no, 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 no. Like, you didn't even hear him. And Jesus is up there going, look, Father, look, aren't they awesome? Look at those guys. Look at them. They know the righteousness of God. Look at them standing up in who they are, Christ. Look at them kicking the devil's butt. Look at them. I mean, he's like, yes, 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 yes. Like, we have an ultimate rah-rah team up there for us. Like, they're just excited for us. And when you mess up and when you're messing all, he's just sitting there going, Lord, they just don't know who they are. They just haven't figured out who they are yet. So let's send laborers across their path to remind them of who they really are. Because I see them living under guilt and condemnation, and that is not the truth of who they are. So we're going to get them the word and teach them who they are and build them up. Right? It's one of two. He's either sending people to you to build you up, or he's saying, yay, you go, girl. And then we end, for I am persuaded. What does persuaded mean? I have faith. I'm fully convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Woohoo! Amen? Amen. So, there is no one to accuse you before God. None whatsoever. God can't even hear it. He can't even hear it. There is no one. And so there on who you have for you is before God is an advocate who is constantly encouraging you and just edifying you and building you up. And that's in your life, that's who you need to surround yourself with. It's people who see the call of God in your life, they see your value, they see your worth, and they speak that into your life and keep you going on that destiny and calling that God has. And you do not listen to the accuser because God doesn't listen. Why in the world should we? Right? Right? We give way too much credence to that, and we need to understand who we are and walk in the fullness of that because the devil has been defeated. He's been completely defeated. And we walk under an open heaven. And I just believe that it's like there's a big circle around us that's open at the top to heaven. And we walk around in that. And the only way the enemy has access to us is if we allow it, if we believe his lie. And so we have to not believe the lie just to know the truth. And you don't fight the devil. You don't fight the devil. The greatest way to fight, the Lord told me, the highest form of spiritual warfare is intimacy with Jesus. You just focus on Jesus, and let me tell you, the devil will not want to be anywhere around you. He won't want to be around because he does not like that fragrance. The fragrance of Christ. Amen? So let's pray. So Lord, we just thank you so much that through your blood, Lord, through your blood, we have a total victory. We have a total victory in you. So, Lord, we give you all the glory. Just, Lord, have your way. Lord, I just pray for every person. You just seal this in your heart that your words, Lord, just keep bringing greater and greater revelation. Holy Spirit, go with each one of us this week and just keep bringing deeper revelation of this word to each one of us, Lord. Because I know our hearts, Lord, we long to walk in the fullness of what you died to give us. And Lord, so we just run to you with abandon, and we know the enemy has no power over us, and we just walk in the victory that you gave us, Jesus, by your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.